thank all of you in the church who participated yesterday in Karen's going home service. It was a beautiful service, and I thank you for all your help, church. You did a lovely job. You put a spread out of food and took care of them and ministered to them. And so, Bill, though it is good to see you in shorts again, I'll tell you that. I didn't recognize you there in long pants, but brother, our heart is with you. We'll continue to pray for you and be praying also for the Walton family. As you know, Frank lost Bonnie, and we don't have the date yet figured out, but we'll get that to you as soon as we can. And we're going to be praying for you, Frank, and Dixie, and the whole family, and our hearts go out to you. You know, it's interesting. I had gone to visit Bonnie, and one of the things she said while I was visiting her is she kept asking, "Why am I here? Why am I here? I just want to go home to be with Jesus." Well, sister, your prayer has been answered. You're a home with the Lord, and I tell you what, she's got the best Christmas ever, huh? Amen. She will be greatly missed. Bible's open to Exodus chapter 7. We are coming to the section that is commonly referred to as the plagues, right? The Bible uses more familiarly the understanding that they are signs and wonders, not necessarily plagues, but signs and wonders. He says, "I'm going to stretch out my hand in chapter 3, and you're going to see all the wonders that I'm going to do." And there are going to be 10 incredible signs and wonders that God does, not signs and wonders of grace, but signs and wonders of judgment. And it's very powerful. And as I was looking at this section, I thought to myself, how am I going to preach this? I mean, do I take one plague every Sunday and preach 10 weeks on the plagues? Greg says amen to that. Then I thought, you know, about you inviting people to church for Christmas. And then they say, "Well, what's your pastor preaching on?" "Oh, it's the plagues. It's awesome. You're going to want to be there for all 10, especially the last one, death. It is so great." So I thought, well, I can't do all 10. And then I thought, well, if I just did one message on all the plagues, that would be too Bible light. And we're not a Bible light church. We teach the whole counsel of God. And no matter how uncomfortable it is, and this morning is an uncomfortable theme, we're still going to preach it and teach it. We're not going to skip over it. But I thought what we'd do is this, is the first one is very significant. It's a plague of blood, and I'm going to talk about that this morning. And then next week, I'm going to cover plagues 2 through 9, Lord willing. And I'm going to look at all 10 of them in the context of Pharaoh hardening his heart, because that's the main thrust. God continues to bring judgment on Pharaoh, and rather than this guy bowing his knee to the Lord, this man is resistant in his heart and he is angry. And he continues to resist the Lord. And then we'll break into Christmas, and then we'll move into the new year with a message for the new year. So with your Bibles open this morning, I'm going to deal with the very first plague. It is the plague of blood. It's a hard one to look at, but it's very powerful in its words and its understanding. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, I was squeamish of blood. Any of you ever have that problem? Tell you how bad it was. When I got married 40-plus years ago, back in that day, you had to go in for a blood test. Do you remember those days? Today, I think they just let you get married. No worries about it. But I went in for a blood test with me and my wife, and I was dreading this day because they were going to stick a needle in me, which I didn't like, and they were going to take what I thought was mine, blood, and, you know, who knows what, but they were going to take my blood. And so they went in there. I sat down. She put the needle in my arm, and it was not a good experience. And after about 20 minutes, my wife came looking for me because I wasn't back in the waiting room. And she came in, and I was laying on the couch with a lollipop in my mouth. She should have known right then and there, this guy is, now I'm not sure about him, because when it comes to blood, and you know, it doesn't bother me now, I think, because I've been around it so much, but even if my kids get a cut or a scrape, I would freak out over that, you know, but anyway, now it doesn't bother me at all. But back in the day, it sure did. So this passage of scripture about blood is incredible. In fact, look at it if you will. We're going to look at verse 14. And move our way down through the end of this chapter. It starts off with, "Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened." What a theme, huh? Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. "Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he's going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you,' saying," let's say this together, "'Let my people go.'" Amen to that, huh? "And here's the reason why, that they may serve me in the wilderness. So far, you have not obeyed." Wow. Moses gets up early in that morning, I imagine, and the Lord speaks to him and he tells him, "When you go out in the morning, I want you to go down to the Nile River, because that's where Pharaoh is. Either he's bathing there or he's doing a combination of bathing and also worshiping, because the Nile God was very significant to them. The Nile River was worshiped by them. They had three spheres of worship. They worshiped that which was in the sky, that which was on the land, and they worshiped the Nile River because it brought them sustenance and life and water and everything. All of their commerce was dedicated to moving things up and down the Nile. And so he is going out to the Nile. I like to imagine that he's going there to worship his God. They had so many gods back in that day. And as he's going there perhaps to worship that God, he is met by Moses. And Moses confronts him. And Moses tells him, "The Lord has sent me to tell you to let my people go." In fact, that is a huge theme. If you just read through the book of Exodus, you will encounter that chapter after chapter, beginning in chapter 5, all the way through chapter 10, countless times the theme is, "Let my people go." Now, why in the world is God demanding of Pharaoh to have the people leave Egypt and to go into the wilderness? That's the real thing. It isn't just because they're slaves, although that is part of it. The real reason is this, that they may serve me. And that is the word abad, to serve. It is the word to worship. In other words, God's demand is that Pharaoh release the people that they might go into the wilderness, because I want these people to do what I created them to do, and that is to worship me. Worship God. Because that's why God has made us. That's why God has created us. Everything that he does is an ultimatum at this point for you to worship God. In fact, it's the demand that he's going to give to Pharaoh. "Pharaoh, you obey me. You do what I say because I am the Lord God." But this man's got a hard heart. This man is not interested. But that's exactly what God desires of these people, is for them to worship him. But here's the catch, church. That demand of God to worship him doesn't end here. It is throughout the entire Bible. It is the very existence of every man on this face of the earth, that we have been called to do one thing, and that is to serve and worship God. You may read your Old Testament, you may read your New Testament and think that there are two different gods, but there is one God. And that one God in this one book demands that we worship him. whether you were the first people on the face of this earth, Adam and Eve, or you're the last man standing when it all comes to an end, it doesn't change for God. It doesn't change for us. He doesn't alter His plan. He doesn't negotiate. He doesn't sit there and say, well, let's come up with some other alternatives for you. No. The plan is the same for all of us. Worship God. That's what it's about. That's why we're here this morning. That's what this season is all about. It's not about the gifts and the presents. I came home last night and it looked like our house kind of exploded Christmas. There were boxes everywhere as we get all the decorations. But all those decorations mean one thing to us and our family. Worship God. We're celebrating Christ. We are worshiping Him because He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And He demands that we worship Him. And here's the beautiful thing, church. Here's what's really incredible. The very God that demands this is the very God that made you for this. Which means this. The greatest joy you will ever have in life is the joy of worshiping Him. It is the great, magnificent thing that fills your soul. When you sing those songs, when you bow down before Him, when you say, there is no one like You, Father. We are worshiping You. That is what You were created for. And the world will do everything it can to take your heart and drag it back. And to say, no, you don't need to be worshiping God. You need to find your joy and peace and happiness and all the material things of this world. And let me tell you, those material things, as comfortable as they are, don't mean anything compared to the real worship of God. The Father is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and truth. Moses will later on say, God spoke these words, I am the Lord God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before Me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or that is in the water or under the earth. You shall bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Wow. Can't wait till I get to that text because I'm going to preach a message on the jealousy of God. It's not jealousy with green with envy. It's a different kind of jealousy. And I bet you probably haven't heard a message on the jealousy of God. But God demands that we worship Him. That's what we were created for. And that's what we were made for. And I was thinking yesterday, just after we finished Karen Dennis's service, I had gone home and I was sitting in my chair in my study and I was putting together a little bit of the PowerPoint and I just closed my eyes for a moment. I imagined walking into a magnificent, beautiful throne room in heaven. And all of God's people were in this large room. And we were dressed beautifully and we were singing and there was an excitement in the air. Everybody was waiting for the King to make His entrance. And as we were worshiping and as we were exalting the name of the Lord, suddenly our Heavenly Father and the personification of Christ Jesus walked in. And the room fell absolutely silent. And we all fell to the ground and worshiped Him. And it was the most beautiful, glorious sight you could imagine. And as I was thinking about it, I just began to cry and say, there's no one like You. You are the Lord God. You love us. You made us. And we are here today as Your people, throngs and myriads of people, to simply say we love You and we worship You. Oh, if you don't know the joy of being enthralled with who God is, I pray that by the time this season is over, you will come to a relationship to worship Him. See, it wasn't that way in Egypt. They had gods that they worshipped. This is the god Hapi that they worshipped, or Hapi. It's the god of the Nile. And he had a beard like a man, and he had male genitalia, but he had breasts, and he shows himself pregnant here because he's male, female, kind of a cross between the two. And the two of them face each other as one supports the upper Nile River and the other supports the lower Nile River. But this is the very God that they would worship, the Nile. And isn't it interesting that when God comes to confront Pharaoh, he hits him right where it hurts the most, and that is in the Nile, the God that they worshiped. And I can imagine him down there getting ready in the morning, washing the gods of stone and washing the gods of wood and paying homage to the God of the Nile. And Moses comes and he says, "Let the people of God go." And he hardens his heart and says, "No." Oh, don't harden your heart to the Lord. Be open to what he has to say. Listen to the words of the Word of God and soften your heart, for he desires for you to worship him. Look what transpires in verse 17. "Thus says the Lord." This is not Moses' word. This is what God says. "By this you shall know that I am the Lord." He is going to do something incredible here to make known his revelation. He says, "Behold, with the staff that is in your hand, I will strike the water that is the Nile, and it shall turn to blood, and the fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile." I can't even imagine what that moment must be like. In my mind, I'm sorry, Charlton Heston is the quintessential Moses, with Yul Brynner playing Pharaoh. And I love that scene where he sticks the staff in the water and it becomes blood. When I first saw that as a young person, I was like, oh, enthralled. That is incredible. I don't know how they did it back then, because they didn't have all those computer-generated graphics that they do. So this is when movies were really, really good, huh? And wow, watching that. But can you imagine what is transpiring and taking place? In fact, the text says Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded in the sight of Pharaoh. And in the sight of his servants, he lifted up his staff, struck the water in the Nile, and it turned to blood. Wow, incredible. But that's exactly what transpired. Verse 19 says this, "And the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff, stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the rivers, their canals, their ponds, and all their pools of water, so that they may become blood, and there shall be blood." The title of our message, "There shall be blood throughout the land of Egypt, even in the vessels of wood and the vessels of stone." Later on in verse 24, it talks about they were so desperate for water after a 7-day period, They went out to the Nile and they began to dig wells and do everything that they possibly could to try to get some water. On Friday, one of the things that I do is I read my liberal commentators in the morning. I study the scripture throughout the week, and then just to make sure, I want to know what the liberal commentators say. Not that they've ever said anything good. I read what they have to say. So if you call me Friday morning and I answer the phone rather angry, it's because I've been reading liberal commentaries that say this really never happened. It really wasn't blood. It was a flood that had just come that was so large that it stirred up the red earth and the sediment of dirt, and so it all looked like blood. That's what it really was. Or the possibility of a red algae bloom. That's really what happened. Moses put his staff down, and boom, we had a red algae bloom. Really? A red algae bloom in the vessels, in the ponds, and in everything that contained water? How could that possibly be? It doesn't make sense. It seems to me you have to have more faith to believe that than to simply say God just did it. He did it. It was blood. It's what it was. How do you account for the fatality of the fish? How do you account through the blood throughout the entire land? How do you account for that it appeared instantaneously? You can't, except for the very simple truth that this is what God did. I don't think he used a natural phenomenon at all. I think he did this just as he changed the water into wine. He changed this water into blood. Why not? If he can create the world in 7 days, the Nile is not that big of a project for him. It's not that difficult. In fact, the psalmist says this, he turned their rivers to blood. They could not drink it for their streams. He turned their waters into blood, Psalm 105, causing the fish to die. It must have been incredible. And the Nile, my friends, is a magnificent, long, long river. It is the longest river in the world. It is over 4,000 miles in length. It starts all the way back here at Lake Victoria and begins to process its way down the White Nile here, the Blue Nile that goes into Ethiopia. A massive water supply. It feeds the entire population. Just to let you know what kind of water we're talking about, it does 3.1 million liters or 680 gallons per second. That's the flow. You begin to understand the length of it as it goes through Tanzania and Burundi and Rwanda and Congo and Kenya, throughout the entire land. It provided transportation. It provided a major irrigation because as it came down, it flooded the fields and it washed the silt and the topsoil into the ground that made it fertile, enabling them to grow. It was so important they set their calendar by it and their planting by it because this was the river that gave them life. They had many gods, but Happy is the most significant one that they worship. And God is saying to them, all right, if you're not going to worship me, if you're not going to give me glory, if you're not going to honor me, I'm going to hit you right where it hurts. In your major life supply, you will understand that I am the Lord. And Moses goes down there with Aaron and they touch their staff into the water and it turns to blood. Absolutely spectacular. Must have been incredible. I'm going to rent that DVD when I get to the heaven, that's for sure. Notice this, verse 22, notice what takes place. The magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Moses' heart remained hardened. I want you to think about this for a moment. Because here they are worshiping this Nile River and the God of the Nile. And then these magicians come. They have secret arts that they use. Probably demonic activity is what I would say. Demonic activity where they take water and they pour it into a vessel and it changes to blood. Now, stop and think about this for a moment. Why in the world would they do that? Obviously to show that they have power. But the reality is it's not a demonstration of power, because power would have been if they took and dipped their vessel into the Nile filled with blood, poured it out and turned it back into water. All they could do was mimic in some way the act of what God had done. And so it's as if God is saying, I'm going to allow you to do your secret arts, your witchcraft here. But all you're going to do is change that back into blood, and it continually stays that way. It's like an amplification, if you will, of the judgment. You're not changing it to water, you're just making it more blood. Why? Because I am judging you. That's what this is all about. Now, you might think we don't have gods like they do. We don't have gods of wood. We don't have gods of stone. We don't have those kind of things. We are a civilized people. We don't worship the Nile. We don't have the god Happy. We don't have the god Nu. We don't have the god Orisis. We don't have the god Ra. We are educated, sophisticated people. But I want to tell you this. We have our own gods in America. One of those gods is the almighty dollar. We may not worship the Nile, but we worship NASDAQ. We worry about how our money is doing. We worry about our comforts. We worry about our supply of everything. We worry about what we have. And we can get so wrapped up in materialism. And places that I go around the world, that's the one thing that they say about Americans is, you Americans, you manufacture all kinds of stuff and you have all kinds of junk. Why do you have so much junk? Part of it is we gain, I guess, so much happiness from buying it and so much comfort from it. But we worry about money. We worry about what we have and what we don't have. And what God is saying here is so clear. Don't make anything your God. Make God your God. Worship Him. Don't worship your money. Don't worship your health. Don't worship your relationship. Don't worship your kids or your grandkids. Worship God. He alone is worthy to be worshiped. And that's what we are about, is this church. We focus our heart center on the worship of God. And I just got to say, our worship here is excellent. I love it. Shelanie, you do a beautiful job. You and Robert and your wonderful team, I thank them so much, and the beautiful Lem family and so many of you. I'm so excited about what we're going to be doing for Christmas. You know, we have the ladies ensemble up here. Last week we had the men. We had the ladies ensemble. It's going to be incredible. We've got somebody that's going to be tied up there, and they're going to... I don't know how that's going to work, though, because we tie them at the beginning of the... I guess you feed them food up while they're up there, but it's going to be great. It's going to be awesome because we're devoted to the worship of God. Now, I want you to notice something here. The magicians do this. Verse 23, Pharaoh turned and went to his house. He did not even take it to his heart. All the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink. They could not drink the water of the Nile. 7 full days passed. Can you imagine that? Without water. How did they do it? Well, we're not exactly sure. You can go 7 days without water. The one verse of scripture that we read in verse 19 said that even the vessels of wood and the vessels of stone had turned to blood. I would suggest this. Be very careful. When I'm translating this passage of scripture, and I looked at it in the Hebrew text, God uses a couple significant words here, but you will notice He uses this word etz here, and He uses this word eben here. And those two words mean wood and stone. And what you're going to notice in the text, here He is talking about haya, the present verb, there shall be, dam, blood. Notice this, the word vessel is not used here. And as I was translating, and I noticed what the text said, it said this, there shall be blood throughout the land of Egypt, even in, and it just says wood, and even in the stone. Now, I point that out because God may have not, they may have had water stored in the cupboard that did not change to blood, but was obviously rapidly consumed. Which means that what is taking place here is a direct judgment on the actual objects of worship. In other words, as they would go down to the Nile to worship God, they would take their gods with them. Gods made of wood and gods made of stone. And so the text is saying, there shall be blood throughout the land of Egypt, even of the wood and even of the stone. In other words, as they were going down there in their daily routine, this is how I understand it, they were worshiping happy and they were washing their idols of wood and stone in blood. It's as if God was saying to them, everything that you worship is false, and this is my judgment upon you. Can you imagine people frantically? Have you ever been thirsty? I mean, really thirsty, going a long time without water? And here God is punishing them in a corporate, collective way. They are all being punished corporately for their sin, and God is judging all of them. Now, here's the real significant point, church. And I want you to grasp onto this. I don't want you to forget that. God demands for us to worship Him. That is what He requires. And if you do not worship God, you will be judged by God. Please understand me. Your life is only here for a short period of time. And while you are here, you are required. He demands of you to worship Him. That's why He made you. That's why He created you. And if you refuse to worship Him, you will stand before God at the end of time to be judged by God for not worshiping Him. And He will send you to a place where there is everlasting torment and punishment for those who refuse to worship God. It's called hell. But isn't it interesting in this text of Scripture that God impacts their chief god, Hapi, and turns the Nile River into blood? Why blood? Why didn't He turn it into something else? He could have turned it into many things, but He chose blood. The reason is this. Blood is always a sign of judgment and death. In other words, this blood represents a loss. It represents death. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, in the future, when God is going to judge the earth, He says, a second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse. And every living thing that died, every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out a bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the water say, just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. And I heard the altar saying, yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. Blood signifies a life taken. Blood signifies judgment. But you see, for you and for I, God didn't overlook us and say, I'm just going to allow you to live. You are not going to stand in my wrath or my judgment. But God poured out His wrath on His Son for us. His blood was shed so that we might live. God didn't overlook us. God said, sin must be paid for. I'm going to send my Son, and I'm going to put Him to death, and He is going to shed His blood for you so that you might live. And throughout the Scriptures, the Word of God says God put forward a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. That is for you. Paul says in Romans 5, we've been justified by His blood. Paul says in Ephesians, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Isn't that beautiful? My judgment was taken care of because I am a sinner. I am a faulty worshiper. I am one who doesn't always get it right, and yet I can say this, that there is power in the blood, because the blood washes me clean of my sin. And when I stand in the presence of God, He doesn't look at me as a sinner. He looks at me as white as snow, one who has been washed in the blood, one who has been forgiven, one who has been justified. God's wrath has been satisfied, and He sees me as His righteous son. Our judgment was taken care of a long time ago, people. And so for us, the blood isn't a sad thing. It's hard to look at. Yes, blood might even upset some people, but I thank God for the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it's by His blood we are saved. God took all of the wrath, all of my sin, all of your sin, and He poured it out on Christ. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God. Look around you. You are righteous people. You are people who He made for Himself to worship Him. And as we move into this time and to this season, we are especially tuned into what God has done for us. And it is a great season of worship, church. So in all of our Christmas concerts and all of our music that we do, let us worship Him, because we've been set free. Christ liberated us, and we have been washed in the blood of Jesus. Oh, Father, we thank You for the goodness of Your word and Your grace and Your love. We ask a blessing on each man and woman here. There may be those who feel like they're carrying a heavy weight of sin. Lord, would You remind them that You paid for their sin, that they stand before You as a righteous child. And Father, in all that is done today, may we bring great glory to You in worshiping You. We offer this in Christ's name. Amen.